Wonderly. I've been here several times. It's been a joy and a privilege to come down and enjoy your company time and time again, and just your prayers and your support. I'm a missionary to Central America, to Africa, and parts of Asia as well. It is our goal to plant churches in locations where no church has been, where nobody has heard the gospel. That's where we desire to go. And where people are already working, praise God, we don't want to come alongside them, because why would we plant in somebody else's field? It is our goal to plant in places that have never had the gospel preached. And so it's an honor and a privilege. God called me to it. I do not belong on stage because I'm worthy of being up on stage. I'm up here because the calling of God is irrevocable, because God called me up here. And so therefore, since he called, he also provides the ability. Just encouraged to hear that that you guys are out at the abortion clinics fighting on the front lines, seeking to see families follow after the things of God. I mean, God has called his church to do so much more than just meet once a week. I mean, if you think about preaching is really futile unless the Spirit of God is with it. We get, what, maybe an hour, you know, at most, like a week, to talk to you guys about the Word of God. And if it's just a TED Talk, if it's just something that we're saying, what kind of lasting impact can we hope to have on you? The world has you for the rest of the week. So the thing about a preacher and preaching is that, number one, God has to be at the center of it. But beyond that, like, we must pray, because prayer is what makes good preaching. Prayer can turn a lousy, humanly sermon into something that impacts people for eternity, because it is the power of God that changes people. And it has nothing to do with the eloquence of the speaker. I mean, praise God for the eloquence of speakers. Pray, like, it's good to enjoy good preaching. But if there's no power of God behind it, then what's the point? And so that's what I would like to actually talk about with you guys. I'd like to talk about prayer. Because prayer, I'm convinced, is what part of the reason why the church in the United States has no power. If you think about it, okay, try this week, homework assignment, try to spend 15 minutes. I'm not talking about 30 minutes, an hour. Try to spend 10 to 15 minutes with your door closed, your cell phone off, computer off, everything off, pager, whatever, like whatever electronics you have, just turn them all off, you know, except for maybe the possible exception of some quiet worship music, and try to spend time with God. And you will find that every distraction in the book begins to attack you. Like, that's not just you. Like, as far as I know, like, that is every believer, especially in these United States, where we are so distracted and so overstimulated, and that is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants to do anything to keep us away from spending a time alone with our Father. Because when we spend time alone with God, what happened to Moses when he spent time alone with God? I mean, he literally glowed. I mean, literally. I mean, how much more will our lives glow? Because Moses was ministering, according to the Bible, a covenant of death. Like, it was a covenant that could not bring life to anybody. How many here have followed the covenant of Moses perfectly? Go on ahead and raise your hand. You followed all the commandments of God perfectly. Well, then the covenant of Moses is just one that leads to death. And yet, the covenant that Moses mediated, he was glowing having heard those words. So how much more us, having the words of life, the words of eternal life that set people free from the bondage of sin and death, how much more having that, when we spend time alone with our Father, will we be transformed? I haven't memorized it perfectly, so you have to, I apologize for the Paul's paraphrased version, PPV, of the Bible. But it's like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. The reason why this country is going the way it is has nothing to do with the world. They're doing what they have always done century after century. They are following the works of their father, just like we all did at one point too. Lying, stealing, killing, destroying. I mean, this nation has killed more people than Adolf Hitler ever could. I mean, and we're continuing to do it by the millions every year. The unborn. Like, we are doing wicked, wicked, wicked things. We are celebrating things that God hates. We weren't designed for these things. These things, the very things that the people are worshiping, we should have pity, not hatred, because they're worshiping things that are destroying them. Like, it brings no lasting joy, no hope, no peace. You see what happens when we remove God out of our schools and the fear of God out of our lives? All of a sudden, people start coming in and mowing the schools down. Did this stuff happen 50 years ago? I don't think so. The problem, therefore, is not the people of the world, because Genghis Khan did horrible things too. I mean, this is nothing new. They, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, what has changed is that God's people are no longer praying and God's people are no longer being the salt of the earth. And so you see what people are doing. What is the salt of the earth good for if it's lost its taste? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And we see the churches are emptied out and they're trampled on. Because we have not done what we should do. I mean, that's all of us. Like, all of us, we have been called to so much more. And it's completely futile for me to get up here and try to change things unless it's empowered by God. So, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would give us your wisdom and your knowledge, not my opinions. God, that you would speak through me, and God, you would help all of us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, maybe. Might only get through verse 12. Do you guys usually have somebody stand up and read?
Sure.
Who feels led to read that? All right. 9 through 14. Yep.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. So, kind of, this is a prayer that Paul is writing down. This is what I've been praying for you guys. Now, the interesting thing is where Paul has been praying this from. When Paul wrote this letter, he was chained up. He was in prison. And so if you look at the books that Paul wrote, there's not a lot of get me out of here kind of things. I mean, if I was imprisoned, I would be writing letters to senators and stuff like, let's get me out of here. Like, please, like, pray for my release. And like, that would be a large chunk. I can't say that I would be that selfless when I'm there. I mean, the Lord's working on me, but Man, I mean, especially considering the idea of ancient prison. It was not this idea of, hey, you know, let's go to, like, homeless people wanting to go to prison because it's nicer than life outside. These are holes. These are horrible places. And if Paul was on house arrest, it depends on what kind of prison. Either Paul was on house arrest, like, he's literally chained to a Roman guard. I mean, good. There's no privacy. There's no private time. Like, and if you're chained down in one of the pits, I mean, some of these places are underground. And it's cold, and it's damp, and it's horrible. Paul talks later on in the letter about the sufferings that he's suffering for these Colossian Christians. Now, the fascinating thing about Colossae is Paul admits he's never seen them before. He's never met these people. He's just heard about them. If you look at the previous verses, it says that somebody who is a fellow servant with Paul, man, I really should have looked at the name pronunciation guide beforehand. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, not the day we saw, not the day we were preaching to you, these are people who literally, like, Paul wouldn't know these people from Adam. He's never seen them. And yet, he's praying for them every day. Guys, this is beautiful. Because what this means is this is Christian love. That I have never seen these brothers and sisters in Christ. I've just heard about you guys, and I'm going to pray for you. Not just, you know, I'm going to throw a passing prayer your way. I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to intercede for you deeply every day. This is the kind of love that we're called to have for one another. And if this is the kind of love that we should have for one another, and that's just a reflection of the love of Christ, look at the love of Christ, who on the cross was paying for the sins of people who had not been born yet. People who, at least humanly speaking, he would never meet. Now, obviously, like, we're going to see him face to face, and God sees all things. He's outside of time. You know, he knew exactly what he was doing. But humanly, Christ is praying for us and interceding for us in John 17, having never humanly known us at that point. Love of Christ to die for perfect strangers. And we weren't just strangers. We were enemies of God when he died for us. And so, likewise, we should show such love for one another. Like, when we get on our knees, I was listening to a sermon actually yesterday who was talking about, like, the type of things that we pray for in our prayers reveal the heart of us. Like, do we really have love for others? It's going to show in our prayers. We're not going to be so concerned about ourselves. We're going to be praying for and concerned with others in the glory of God and who he is and for his people. What kind of things do we pray about? What kind of things do we think about? That's not something, by the way, that just, we're just able to change. We can't just say, I'm going to be less selfish, because the operative word in that sentence is I am going to be less selfish. Trust me, it does not work. I've tried it. Maybe better men than me have been able to manage it that way. I can't. There's that word again. I rely upon our Savior to transform me. It's time with him that changes me. And so I just want you guys to consider that example as we look through this prayer. And so from the day we've heard, we have not cease to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Hold up. I thought God's will was supposed to be mysterious, and I had to listen to endless sermons, 15 ways to discern God's will for my marriage, God's will for my singleness, God's will for my life. I have to, like, go through all of these things, and, you know, maybe there's going to be a checklist guide that's going to help me to figure out God's will, and it's kind of like an Easter egg hunt or hide and seek or like, you know, a clue game or something where I have to figure things out. Maybe God's speaking in riddles. Maybe if I just understand enough, maybe if I put a little bit more in the plate, then I'm going to understand God's will. Is that how God's will is revealed? Is God's will supposed to be mysterious? Psalm 25:14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him." And Jesus says, "You're no longer just my servants, you are my friends. I reveal to my friends the things that I'm doing. I'm not going to keep these things hidden from you." God's will is not like an Easter egg hunt. God's will is not something to be found. He doesn't play games with us. There's somebody who plays games with us, and that's our enemy. God is not a God of confusion, right? So God has made his will completely clear. And as I was thinking about like the will of God, you realize God is not so much concerned with like what kind of car you buy, so much as why and how you buy it. What is your character when you're buying it? What is your reasoning? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you just looking for a status symbol? He's not even concerned with who you marry. Like, the will of God is more concerned with their character, the character of the people who you're looking at, and how you're going about it. Like, the will of God is not this, I mean, yes, it is specific, because God is sovereign, but we don't have to worry about that. There is a thing where we are able to and free to do what we desire as long as it's in accordance with the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture. The Scripture is concerned with the attitudes of our hearts, the way that we do things, why we do things. Are we doing things in accordance with the Word of God? If so, do whatever your hand finds for you to do. God is with you. How can we know the will of God? The answer is simple. You read the wonderful, like, thousand-page letter that he wrote us over 1,000 years and through, I think, 40 different authors. God has made his will abundantly clear to us. We don't have to sit around wondering. And if you're at the point where it's like, I don't know which direction to take. I mean, I've prayed about it. I know both outcomes, like, you know, seem to be good. Then just take one. Take whichever one you want. If God desires the other thing for you, don't you believe that he is strong enough to close the door? God's not sitting there while you're at the crossroads. Oh, no, not that way, not way. Oh, you didn't listen to the signs, like I had the leaf blowing that way. That's not God's will. That is confusion from the enemy. Like, I mean, think about like how your wife knew that it was the will of God to go to the abortion clinic. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And that is exactly what she did. She obeyed the will of God. God wanted her there. And here's another way, like, if the enemy seems to be putting up roadblocks and they're personal convenience roadblocks, Jesus didn't live for himself, he lived for others. And so chances are, if your personal convenience roadblocks are going up, you should probably do the opposite of what's being said, so long as it's in conformance with this precious word that God has left us. So Paul is praying that these Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is an amazing prayer. We should be praying for one another that we would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. It's not a mystery. It's not this secret thing. You don't have to go out and buy books. Well, you have to buy one. Maybe you can have it given to you, but you need one book to understand the will of God. It says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 10, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God has called us. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're actually commanded, like far from just like not just having the liberty or the option to understand the will of God. We are commanded to know the will of God. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Like, it's so easy to go through life. It's so much easier, like even as I'm preparing this sermon, to just hit play on the YouTube video, right? It's like, I need a little bit of entertainment. I need a little bit of this. I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about just stuff that distracts. It is so easy to just not be concerned with this. God wants so much more for us than what the enemy desires. The enemy desires to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy desires to distract us from things that really matter. Think about it. What are the things that are going to matter 10,000 years from now? I remember talking with a young man. He's like, whoa, that's too far ahead. Like, why should? No, we should be thinking. No, not plan every step for the next 10,000 years. That'd be ridiculous. But what are the things? Are the things that we're doing mattering in the future? Like, in order to understand that, we need spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to be studying the Word of God. And Paul's praying that they would have that spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's so important. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And it even says that, like, the priesthood is going to be removed from those who had no concern to know God. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, another passage I ran across. That's wrong bookmark. It says, May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God himself equip us to do his will, to do what's pleasing in his sight. We are intended to do the will of God. And remember what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we understand the will of God? Renew your mind. Everything that we experience as we go throughout the week tears apart at the scriptural knowledge that we have picked up in the quiet place. We need to renew our minds, because nothing in this world tells you to forgive and love your enemies, does it? Like, you watch, I remember watching one movie kind of like, you know, off in the distance. It's about a swordsman, you know, and I'm watching over this guy's shoulders. He's watching it on the airplane. I'm just glimpsing at it, and I'm able to catch the story. It's this swordsman, and it's all about revenge. How many movies are about revenge and about myself and about all this is like in movies are the thermometer for the culture, and they're also the thermostat. They're also helping to change the culture. I'm not saying, like, you know, Hollywood is evil, go and, you know, do something radical with Hollywood. I am saying be very careful what you allow to speak into your life. But all of our culture has shifted this way, away from the things of God. And so when you go out, you're going to get pummeled. Like, and how many times have you read something that a command of Scripture to love your enemies, to be slow to speak, and then within the next 5 minutes, you're already breaking that thing that you had just read? I mean, am I the only one doing that? We need to be renewed with our minds. That's why it says that the one, like, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night, renewing his mind. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. God has commanded us to know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I can spend a long time trying to convince you of why you need the scriptures, why you need to pursue God's will, but honestly, I mean, again, I have a short time. It's a long week. Only God can change your heart. He changed my heart in studying the scriptures. If you get anything out of this, please ignore everything else I say except for this. Seek God in his scriptures. Make time for it every single day. He can speak far better than I can. Don't waste any time with what I have to say. Seek his word. Get on your knees. Like I know of an evangelist, like somebody who literally reached the whole American colonies for Christ. 70% of the American colonies heard him personally speak. He was actually our first celebrity, and actually in a good reason. And he would get on his knees at like 5 a.m., and I'm not saying to do this, 4 or 5 a.m., and just read through the scriptures and pray through every word. But that's the kind of power that happens when you open up the word and you are reading it prayerfully. You will unleash incredible things on your life. I only started doing this in 2011. There have been a few days that I've missed, but since 2011, like I have been reading God's word at least a chapter every day, and my life has never been harder and more blessed than when that opened up. So my prayer for you is that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and you would get that through his word. Especially you guys, fathers. You know, we did a lot of talking about fathers. Fathers, if you want to raise your families in the fear and the love of the Lord, how can you feed others what you yourself are not eating? God has called you first to strengthen yourselves in the Lord, and then you will be an example for your children. It's not selfish for you to take time apart from the family, as long as you're not being ridiculous about it, for you to take time apart from the family so that you can be a better example. Your children will recognize. I remember reading an article by online. It was Desiring God, and it was talking about one of the things about this father that he had that he really respected. He says, I would go in. My father was not doing this for show. I would go in many times and see my father on his knees. See my father reading the word of God. You owe it to your children. God has called you. Doesn't matter how old a father you are or how young a father you are, to take time to read and to love the word of God. So I have no power to change your mind on this. So instead, I'm going to pray for you really quick, and then we can go on. And can we take a challenge to pray just the first part of this prayer for our families, for our loved ones, and even for those who, Lord willing, I will be talking to you about in the upcoming like Bible study afterwards. Like I'm going to give an update on what's going on around the world. Can we make it our ambition to pray this prayer for those around us? And I'm not talking about word for word. Be creative about it, right? Think about specific areas where we need the wisdom and knowledge of God. Don't let it get stale. Keep it fresh. God does a new thing, but just be praying this for one another. Imagine what will happen. Our prayers are not in vain. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God, please put into us the desire to read your word. And for those of us who are reading your word already, don't let it get stale. God, don't let us just go through the motions. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Make it alive every day. And God, I pray that we would be obedient to read your word, whether we feel like it or not, no matter how tired we are. God, I pray that you would turn us into warriors for your cause. You would do this work. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do we need the knowledge of God's will? We've kind of touched on it, but what will it do to us? I mean, knowledge changes everything, right? It changes everything about what we value. If God, if our view of God is that he is wrathful and angry, which he is, but that he is waiting to get people, If that is our knowledge of God, that God is waiting to destroy us, the first misstep we make, then the way that we're going to treat other people is going to be with the same impatience that we believe that God has with us. And if we believe that God just doesn't care about sin, then that's also going to change the way that we live, because when we sin, no big deal. The children are a little no big deal. You know, don't need any discipline, and we're going to end up like falling on the other side of that. Your view of God, my view of God, our view of God is completely incomplete. God is infinite. There is so much more about him that we do not understand, that we need to know. And the knowledge that we have of God, this incomplete knowledge, affects us completely. We need, again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but where there is knowledge, like true, godly wisdom and knowledge, that begins to transform us. If we understand God as yes, he is just. Yes, he is terrifying. Yes, we are to fear and respect him for his awesomeness, but at the same time, he's also a loving father who desires the best for his children, so much so that he was willing to give his own son so that we might have life, even though we were his enemies. That will make us humble. That will make us appreciate him. That will make us love him more. And so the way that we know God affects everything. And that's why it's so important, because this book is about God. It's not about us. It's not tips for living. It's cute, but I don't think it's correct. Basic instructions before leaving Earth? No. No, that's not it. This is a book about God. God is the main character. You want proof? Like, what's the first verse say? In the beginning, who? Or what? The last verses say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So it begins with God, and it ends with a plea for God, please come. This is a book of God. So what are the consequences of knowing God's will? And so it says, Siri thought I was trying to, no, I was not talking to you. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Can we really be pleasing to God? Have you thought about that? I mean, I think that we have gone, like, we appreciate grace so much that we forget that you can actually be pleasing or displeasing to God. So what does this not mean? This does not mean that God can love us any less or any more, or that we can lose our sonship if we're not being pleasing to God. I feel like when I wrote this, I felt like somebody needs to hear this, that we cannot be loved any less because of our sin. Like, if we are sons and daughters of God, that cannot change. No matter what you have done in your life, your biological father, no matter what he's done, no matter what's happened, like, you cannot change the fact that he is your biological father. And so if God is our true father, there is literally nothing that can happen, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible for that to change. I mean, I remember driving in my car just a few years ago and just feeling so unworthy and dirty and horrible. I don't know if you've had those moments. And there's a storm cloud overhead. I mean, literally a storm cloud overhead. I mean, this is about as bad as you can get. And I'm driving and just like, what's the point of anything? I'm so unworthy. And just the words came, my son. And I realized, I remembered, I'm a child of God. That has not changed. When God looks at me, he still sees Jesus. He doesn't see my mistakes. He doesn't see the things that I've done deliberately against him. He doesn't see all this unworthiness and dirtiness that's been washed away in the blood of Christ. So that's not what this means. So strive to be pleasing to God. Don't try to earn God's love. It was already earned by the only one who can earn it, the beloved Son of God. God said of him, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And that is transferred on us when we are covered by his life. So what does it mean? Well, it actually says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God elsewhere in the text. But it also says, we need the knowledge and the wisdom of God so that we can be fully pleasing to him. We can grieve or please God by our actions, and we will be rewarded corresponding to the life that we've lived in the body. There are varying rewards for varying people in the kingdom of God. And it's my desire that all of us would be rewarded greatly, that we wouldn't waste our time. I mean, there are some people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're going to go through the Christian life. And what's funny is some of these people may look like they're living spectacular lives for God. And literally, because what they built on was stubble and wood, and when the fire comes by, when we arrive in heaven, when the work of our hands is revealed for what it really is, all of it's going to be burned away. And the largest thing to blame for this, I realized, about a few months ago, that a lot of what I had done is going to be burned away up till that point because it had not been done with love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm nothing. Like, if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, I gain nothing. Like, it doesn't matter what abilities I have. I'm nothing without love. I get nothing without love. There's no reward without love. And so what I had been doing looked outwardly good, but was it inwardly pleasing to God? It had been done out of duty. God doesn't want us to do things out of duty. He wants us to do things out of the overflow of our love for him. And so God has called us to be pleasing to him. Well, how do we know what is pleasing to God unless we know his word? These are the things, like not everything in here, because there's some stories of people who did the exact opposite, but the commandments of God, these are things that are pleasing to him, right? When it says to love one another, that's pleasing to God. When it says to love your enemies, when it says to give and to be generous. When it says to teach people in the instruction of the Lord, fathers, raise up your children in the instruction and the fear of the Lord. These are things that are pleasing to God. These are the things that he wants us to do. How do we know it's pleasing to God? Well, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Study his word, love his word, and then strive to follow those commandments. But again, notice it requires prayer for this. Somebody had been praying for me, and I know it, that this would happen to me. Hopefully a lot of people. And this is what God is doing in my life. And I have not even come close to attaining this. Don't think that for a second. I do not deserve to be up here teaching. But God has called me to do so. So let's pray that for one another. Let's pray these things so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we would be richly rewarded. And then it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10 continues, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. The second consequence of knowing God's will is that we will bear fruit in every good work. That means that everything that we do is not just, like, we're not just going to be doing good works and there's going to be no consequence. Like, there's going to be a fruit to this. There's going to be something that matters, like the things that matter 10,000 years from now. Romans 6:22 says that the fruit we get from our new life in Christ leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit of God leads to sanctification and life. It changes us. When we do these good works, Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Like, we are blessed when we do the works and the will of God. We are supposed to have a fruitful life, a life that counts. We should desire for one another that we should be all that God has desired us to be. I mean, Ephesians 2:10 says God prepared good works in advance for his children to do. And then Revelation 19:7-8 says, it's talking about the bride of Christ. It says that for the marriage of the Lamb has come, the Lamb being Jesus, and his bride, the church, that's us, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The church is clothed and beautified by good works. These are crucial. Because in 2 Peter 2:15 it says, for it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to shame, to silence, the ignorance of foolish people. How many foolish people attack the church in our culture? Don't you hear it all the time? The church is full of hypocrites. I mean, granted, yes. There's always room for one more. We're all hypocrites. We all need a savior. But how sad is it that they're able to point their fingers at the church and say, all I hear coming out of the church is hate. And do you know what's the sad thing? Is they're right. Look at the pages of people who profess to be Christians on Facebook. How many times do you see them saying, let's pray for our president and political leaders? And how many times do you see people who call upon the name of Christ, and I believe are Christians, doing nothing but posting political article after political article complaining? Is that a fruit of the Spirit? We should go through a page of our Facebook. It's like, is this edifying? Is this the kind of fruit that clothes the church? And then, I mean, what if instead all of us, like, we resolved for the rest of our current president's tenure and for our upcoming president, whoever that happens to be, we resolve instead of doing everything that we can to undermine them, we will pray for them. It will do something. I promise. Prayer always does something when it's according to God's will. God does not just ignore his prayer. God desires that we should respect those leaders who are in authority over us and not be people known for complaining. Instead, we should be known for our good deeds as a church. Let's consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's go to the abortion clinics and let's show people that there is a different way. Instead of just talking against abortion, and I totally am for talking against abortion. It's murder. But are we just against abortion? Or are we truly pro-life? How many of us are willing even to take in one of these girls and to provide a place for her so that she can have that child and to be the family that she obviously didn't have, to keep her out of that mess and to disciple her in the ways of the Lord and to provide diapers for that baby? It is not enough to be against abortion. God has called us to be pro-life. God has called his church to be clothed in righteous deeds. It is crucial that the church be clothed in righteous deeds and not in complaining. Like, God's church will be clothed in righteous deeds. I believe that it will happen. I mean, look, like in Pakistan, there are entire communities of believers, not from the United States, but from South Korea, who transplant doctors. I'm talking about people with like lucrative careers. Say, we're going to transplant our whole family and part of our community, and we're going to plant a hospital in Pakistan to minister to Muslims. Every so often, if you check the news enough, you will hear of South Korean humanitarian workers who are killed. If you do a little bit of research, chances are you're probably going to find that this was a believer. And the purpose for them being in Pakistan, what is a South Korean doing in Pakistan? The purpose is to bring them to Christ. That's a righteous deed. I'm going to give of myself. What is God calling you to do? Well, you'll never know unless you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you can walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. God has called you. Pray like that. I mean, if you want something specific to pray, as you're praying, like, what sort of good work will you have us do? Like, fathers, your families need a vision. Without vision, the people perish. What is the vision that God has placed on your life as a father? And talk to the families, like, what are we going to do that's going to matter in the long run? I guarantee you, like, it will be a blessing to your family. It's going to be fun. It's going to be hard. The enemy's going to attack. But what kind of things can you do as a family that are going to matter for eternity? Pray with one another. If God's people dedicated themselves to his work, rather than the passing things of this world, the world would still mock the church. That's not going to change. But they would not be able to deny the power of God in our lives. And it says that they will glorify God on the day he visits us. And guess what? They may even just join us. Remember when, I forget if it was Philip or Nathaniel. I think it was Nathaniel under the tree and mocks and says, like, when he hears about Jesus, he's from Nazareth? What good ever comes out of Nazareth? And his brother says, come and see. Come and see. What good comes out of the church? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Come and see. Come and see what the Lord's doing in our lives. But we will never be people worth following unless we are following the one worth following. Follow me as I follow Christ. How can I follow Christ if I don't understand who he is? But we have the Spirit of God who gives us the power to understand his word and his will. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So it says in verse 10, finishing up, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the third and most important consequence of knowing God's will. You will know him better. Because John 17:3, what is eternal life? What is eternal life according to the Bible? Like, if I spend eternity living, that's eternal living. But that's not eternal life. And if it's apart from God, we call that place hell. So what is eternal life? And this is eternal life according to John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The goal of life is, as I mentioned last time, the goal of life, why we are here, is to know and to love God. He says, you see, like in the fall of man, when we first disobeyed, we went hiding and running from God. And what did he do? He went and found us. Adam, where are you? That's what was broken in the garden. The ability to walk and talk with God in the cool of the day, to have him with us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. There was a distance between us and him, an infinite distance that we could never cross. Yes, all religions lead to the top of the mountain, but what the problem is the top of the mountain is still infinitely far from heaven above. Even if you make it more than a few footsteps and you're not digging a hole like I was, like up the mountain, you're still infinitely far from God. The worst sinner and the best saint, Mother Teresa and Hitler, are still both infinitely far from God. We needed somebody who could cross the distance between us and God to make known the Father. I mean, we were blind and dead in our sins. A dead man can't understand anything. A blind man can't see anything. We were deaf. We couldn't even hear the word of God. And Jesus made him known. But he spent all of his time preaching and people rejected him. So what changed? He died to take poor, miserable, wretched sinners like ourselves and to reconcile us to God and to bring us from death to life and to open up our ears, open our eyes, and to bring us to life so that we would have a knowledge of God. And so if that's what we were saved for, so that we could have eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God, then the most important consequence of knowing God's will is we know the heart of God. We get to know God himself. Like I said, this whole book is about God. You see God through the pages. Don't just read this book and read about the people. Look at what, yes, look at the life of David. Look at how God used a sinner like David and used him for incredible things. It was God who was at the center of David's life. And when God moved from the center of David's life, we see horrible consequences. David is not the one we're supposed to be following. He's not the example. It's God. And it's looking and pointing forwards to Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the true Lord's anointed, who would never fall aside to the right or the left and always did what was pleasing to his Father. We are all ignorant of God. And we need it because the knowledge of him transforms us. I mean, okay, we understand that God is great, right? All of us, like, God is great, God is good, let us thank him. Children don't know what they're saying when they pray that. And we don't know what we're saying, even if we heartfelt mean it. God is great. I think I've mentioned it a few times, but like the thing about counting stars, right, in that one song. If I could count the stars, I think, something like that with the line. There are 10, like if we were to have the least number of stars possible in just the visible universe, because there are parts of the universe that are not even visible. Light has not even been able to travel from that far part of the universe all the way to us. And so there are stars and galaxies out there we can't even see. And so I'm just talking about like this limited cone of light. By the way, and the universe is expanding faster then we'll be able to see those stars. So actually, we're never going to see them. But God knows the sunset on every planet surrounding every single one of these stars. And so the minimum amount, if I were to count stars by a million per second, a million, how long do you think it would take me to count the minimum number of stars that there possibly could be? 33 billion years. Might as well be, right? 33 billion years, counting at a million per second. And God not only knows, like created every single star, he holds it together so that not one is missing, and he knows every single one by name. Good luck trying to come up with names for all those, right? I'd run out after like three, because I'm not that smart. And God knows every single one's name. And furthermore, God is intimately acquainted with every single atom in every single one of those uncountable stars. One followed by 22 zeros. Massive. Wonderful. Glorious. This is our God. So when we say that God is great, do we really understand it? Look up at the stars. You know he's great. You know there's a lot of stars, but those numbers are too big. That knowledge is too wonderful. So we also know that God is loving. God is good. Do we really understand the kind of humility it takes to love a speck of dust like us on a tiny speck of dust in a forgotten corner of the universe? If the earth were to be gone, the universe wouldn't even blink. But God loves us. That's the love of God. And not only that, but like we are the most spiteful corner of the universe. All the rest of the universe is obeying God's laws. And we're the ones who hate them. God still loves us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we don't understand the love of God. Because if we really understood the love of God, we wouldn't come up with excuses like, you don't know what they did to me. I can't forgive them. How many of you have said that or thought it? I definitely have. You don't understand. They really wronged me. Oh, really? My whole life was a monument of hatred to God. And he still willingly saved me We understand that God is great, God is loving. But do we really understand? The more that I read in this book, and I don't always feel it, by the way. Don't do it for the feeling. Do it for obedience. Faith is obeying the command of God. God commands us to know his will. And so whether I feel like reading or not, well, isn't that fake? No, because I love God. I mean, it's like every day I'm going, like if there's a married couple and they say, every day we're going to make an effort to just sit down and talk to each other and we say encouraging things. Wasn't that legalism? Is that what you're going to say? No, that's, you're going to look at that and be like, wow, that's love. Like they are striving to love one another. Therefore, the same way with the, I will take time out of every day to strive and to know God. Well, isn't that kind of legalistic? No. Whether I feel like it or not, I need God. So out of my love for him, that's going to bring action. So it is my prayer that you will know God's will and that you will seek out his word so that you can be pleasing to God and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's going to transform you. That is going to transform all of us. That, like, if you give yourself over to this, there is no telling what God will do in your life. Maybe you will not go to Africa with me. Maybe you will. But you will see incredible things. You'll see women walking away from an abortion clinic and choosing life and maybe even receiving eternal life. You'll see things like that. And again, there's no telling what the Lord's going to do. So let's make it our ambition to pray this prayer for one another and to honestly even pray it for ourselves, that we would know his will better and we would love others better. And with his power, he will transform this congregation you will not even recognize. So I'd like to pray for you guys and then we'll close out. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. God, please help us to know your will. God, I pray that you would transform us to look more like you. And pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.